Now we're going to hand it directly over to the Reverend Millen this time and ask him to bring God's message. And do pray for God's servant as he ministers the word of the Lord, that God will speak through him and that the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Thank you so much.
Can I just personally thank the Reverend Higginson for the warm and kind words of welcome? It is a privilege and an honour to be back again in Cool Rain. It is a privilege to be in this hall, especially tonight. We have happy memories of getting this hall built. And yeah, Trevor smiles. And we had happy memories, and it's good to have it opened up. This will be my first time in preaching in this hall, and that's a privilege, and that is an honour. And can I say it's good to renew fellowship? It's good to see old faces tonight that I've seen many, many years, way back to Hanover Place, all those years ago in the picture house, the converted picture house in Cool Rain. And those were precious memories, can I say, when the late Reverend John Wiley was the evangelist and the preacher then, and he was a fiery preacher. And I'll tell you, you didn't sleep under his ministry. And he was like Dr. Kidd, the book written about him, Dr. Kidd, but especially No Goat, that was the title given to that book. And he was a character, and when he preached the gospel, if he saw anybody sleeping, he lifted the Bible and he threw it at them. And he says, if you don't hear the word, you'll feel the word. So the Reverend John Wiley was a preacher that you certainly heard him, and he kept you really, and it was a real blessing, and he kept you awake as well. It's good to renew fellowship with you. I would just come in there. I saw one of my former Sunday school pupils there, Phyllis, away at the back there many years ago. I taught her in Sunday school, and that brings back memories to me, and it's good to see you all tonight again. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you, brother. And we always love to hear about Cool Rain. This is my home church, and to hear how God's blessing, and it's good to know that God is blessing, and that thrills my heart because this church is the church that lies dear to my heart as well. So thank you for tonight for joining with us. We'll be praying for you during the harvest week end as well, and praying that God himself will richly bless, that you might have a harvest of precious souls. And you've got good preachers tomorrow night, and then Saturday and Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. And the Lord keeps the good wine until the end. So come back on Tuesday night and you really get the good wine from the Reverend Trevor Baxter. But it's good to see you. Thank you for coming. It was a tremendous night, a horrific night as we travelled down from Randallstown. It got heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier as we come down to Cool Rain. And I said to my wife, there'll be nobody here tonight, that weather, but it's good to see you. Thank you for coming. And we pray that God will richly bless you. We're turning to the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 9. And of course, the minister behind us is the answer to prayer, isn't that right? We prayed about that years and years ago, and we were going to go for a minister, but we held back, and the Lord didn't allow us to go forward till we got the right man. And we got the right man in the Reverend Roger Higginson, and it's good to see him here tonight as well. And we pray that God will bless him and his dear wife and family as well. Matthew chapter 9. And we're breaking into the chapter, just a few verses here in Matthew chapter 9. We're starting at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9. And we're reading from that verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. May God just bless his word. And if you have any question, I know some believers in verse 12, they have a difficulty. They think, you know, that we shouldn't have doctors and physicians, and that the Lord can heal you. I believe the Lord can heal you. But if you see here what the Lord says, they that whole need not a physician. He believed in physicians. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in physicians. He believed in doctors. I remember there was a believer in our connected with our congregation, and he had two daughters, and one of them was diabetic. She went to this so-called faith healing meeting, and she thought, well, you know, the Lord can deliver me from the diabetes. She took away her injection needles, threw them in the bin. See, within a couple of days, she was in an accident emergency hospital in Antrim in a coma. You see, God has raised up doctors, and the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned that, but they that hold, verse 12, need not a physician, but they that are sick. So in case you're thinking that you shouldn't use a doctor, I believe you ought to use a doctor. It's a matter of faith even to use a doctor. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Paul could have miraculously, he raised the dead, didn't he? But he said to Timothy, take the wine. It's not alcoholic, that. Just in case you're getting that wrong as well. It's non-alcoholic, but it was medicinal. It was medicinal wine. A little wine for thy stomach's sake, because if you go to Israel today, the water in Israel, even that you would drink, would be polluted. If you drink the water there, you'll come back, you'll not enjoy your holiday in Israel, and you need to drink bottled water. But the water there is polluted, but the wine wasn't. And it was good for a medicine and good for the stomach. And we know that you believe in doctors. Yeah, not as a matter of healing your sense, but praying as well that God will direct them and guide them to the right diagnosis. We're going to stand to our feet and have a wee word of prayer. We're going to stand to our feet, change our position. Lord, we come to thee. We thank thee, Lord, for this week of preaching the gospel here. And we pray that, Lord, tonight you'll bless the opening meeting. We thank thee, Lord, of what we have heard on Sunday. And we pray that tonight, Lord, you'll bless us especially. Thank thee for every one that has come in, Lord. Thank thee for every man, woman, and child. And, oh God, we believe that you've brought them here. We believe they're not here by accident or by chance. We believe in a God of providence that orders all things after the counsel of his own will. And, oh God, you've brought every individual. You know those tonight that are not saved. We pray that you'll speak to their hearts, Lord, and bring them to Christ. You know those that are backslidden, once made a profession, but here tonight, Lord, far away from God, yes, in the meeting. We read in the scripture that the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. And we realize one of the conditions of the backslider is that they're miserable, absolutely miserable. They have lost the joy. But tonight, Lord, restore the joy of their salvation and bring them to Jesus Christ. And bless your people, Lord. Encourage the folks in Coleraine. And, oh God, we realize there is much ground yet to be possessed. Give us Coleraine for Christ, Lord. Turn this town upside down for Jesus. This town in 1859 was specially blessed of God in that mighty revival. And, Lord, the God of 59 hasn't changed. Elijah's God still lives today and still answers by fire. Send the fire, Lord, even tonight. Let it begin tonight. May this be a great harvest meeting, Lord. Lord, as we thrust home the sickle of your word, Lord, may we gather sheaves for Christ tonight. We pray that as we scatter the good seed of the gospel, Lord, that the Spirit of God will take it and, Lord, bury it into all of our hearts. May there be some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold this evening, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We want just tonight to look at Matthew chapter 9. We want to look at Matthew's conversion. That's from verse 9 to verse 13. We're familiar with the gospel of Matthew, but maybe not so familiar how he became a Christian. In verse 9, chapter 9 of the Gospel of Matthew, it says, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. He's a follower of Christ. And he arose and followed him. He's a follower of Christ. How did this man become a follower of Christ? He came into this world, can I say, just like you and me. Out of Christ, with a heart that was depraved, totally away from God, completely away from God. There are only two kinds of people in this world tonight. There's the saved, and then there's the lost. And this man, Matthew, was a lost sinner. And we want to look tonight how he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting in Matthew chapter 9 that the only thing that is personally mentioned about Matthew, yes, this gospel is written, penned by him, humanly speaking, inspired of God, but the only personal thing that we know about this man, Matthew, is this. It's the only thing we know. It's his conversion. The only thing that we know personally about this man, Matthew, is how he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not another thing about Matthew, about his personal life. Did you ever wonder why that was so? I have thought, why is that? Why is there nothing said verbally about him, what sort of man he was, and what he actually said? There's nothing, yes, from his pen, there is plenty recorded of his pen, what he wrote about Christ and the great incidents of men and women coming to Jesus Christ. But personally, individually, there's nothing written about him except this one incident. And the one incident that the scriptures record of Matthew here in Matthew chapter 9 is his conversion, personal conversion. You see, the most important thing about any man or woman is their conversion. Nothing else really matters. Nothing else really matters. That's the only thing that really matters tonight concerning you, if you're saved or you're lost. Are you born again? Can I ask you personally at the start of this harvest weekend, do you know Christ as your Savior? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is really not interested how wealthy you are, how educated you are. It's good to have education. We're not denying that. It's good to have a pound in your pocket because when you go to buy a loaf of bread, you need to have some money. But the most important thing in all of our lives is the thing concerning our salvation. Are you born again? Are you washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you something, you're rich when you have Christ. You're rich when you have the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just reading of a lovely story today of an old black African Negro down in South America in the time of the slave trade, in the time of the Civil War, deep down in the heart of the United States of America. He was called Moses. He was a slave. And his master was known in the area as the richest man in the valley at that particular time. The richest man in the valley. One day this old black slave, was sitting by the roadside. He was having his lunch. All he had was a piece of cornbread and some water. And the master, the richest man in the valley, who owned this slave, came by and this old slave was bowed. And his head was bowed in his hands, and he was lifting his heart to God and thanking God for the cornbread and water that he had. He was a Christian. He was a born-again believer, this old black man. And as the richest man in the valley, who was his master, drew alongside, he saw the man bowing his head, and he stopped the horse and carriage, and he said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm just lifting my heart to God and thanking him for this cornbread and water." His master sort of looked at him mockingly, scornfully. He says, "What are you doing that for? Cornbread and water?" He says, "Yes, I'm thanking God for cornbread and water." And he looked across. He says, "Don't you know?" He says, "I own everything here. I own everything as far as your eye can see." And old Moses, the old black Negro slave, said, "Yes, master." He says, "Master, I have something to tell you just before you leave me." He says, "I had a dream last night." And he says, "I dreamt that tonight the richest man in the valley would die. The richest man in the valley would die." He laughed. And he got in the carriage and he drove on. But you know something? Those words struck at his heart and smit his conscience. And they went home. And he got some of his other slaves to go and get the nearby doctor. And he brought the doctor to his home, a huge mansion it was, and he asked the doctor to stay with him a while. And then he began to get the pack of cards out and began to play cards, and they kept the doctor there and kept the doctor there, played cards almost till it was nearly the beginning of a new day. And the light was beginning, and the doctor wanted to go, and he said, "You know, I need to go." He says, "Doctor, sorry for keeping you." He says, "I was talking to one of the old Negro slaves down there, and he said to me, 'The richest man in the valley is going to die.' He says, 'I got a wee bit scared.' He says, 'I wondered how you, doctor, to be here in case something would happen to me and I could call on you very quickly.' But he says, 'You know something? It's nearly morning. It was all nonsense.' He says, 'I don't know why I listened to him.'" So the doctor was about to go to the door, and a knock came to the door. And there, the door was opened, and there was another slave, another black African slave, another slave of the richest man in the valley. And he says, "Master," he says, "I've something to tell you." He says, "The richest man in the valley, what is that?" He says, "Old Moses died last night. He's the richest man in the valley. He was the richest man in the valley. Old Moses died last night." Let's look at this man. I want you to note something. In chapter 9, verse 9, it says this: "As Jesus passed through from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at receipt of the custom." He was a tax collector. Sitting at the receipt of the custom. He's sitting in the tax office. That's where he was converted, in the tax office, sitting at receipt of the custom. I wonder tonight, have you a place where you can look back that the Lord saved you? Do you know, I can take you to the very place in Coleraine tonight where the Lord saved me. I can take you to the very spot. I can take you to the very spot where the Lord saved me in Coleraine. It's as fresh in my mind tonight as it was the night that I cried on the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember we used to have a Boxing Day convention down in Corrie. You remember in Hanover Place? You remember that? I think it was three meetings we had down in those early days. We had a morning meeting, we had an afternoon meeting, and then we had an evening meeting on Boxing Day. That just shows you the spirit of the people in those days, you know something? On Boxing Day, they came to those meetings. And the place was bunged with people. Bunged with people in those early days in Korea. You're saying, "I'm getting old. The old men dream dreams." That's right. Young men see visions, brother. Keep at it. I remember that. And I got saved, you know, on Christmas Eve. And I remember Dr. Paisley was the preacher. And he says, "You know, all those saved stand to their feet." I was just saved 2 days before that. That was some test. And there was boys beside me, thought I wasn't a Christian. They knew I wasn't a Christian, but I stood up and they looked at me. "Are you a Christian?" I says, "Yeah, I got saved 2 days ago." I never looked back at it. Yes, I feel the Lord, can I tell you something? I wasn't saved in a church. I wasn't saved in a mission hall. I was saved in a card. Can I tell you where I was saved? Outside a public house in Coleraine. Outside a public house in Coleraine. I remember it clearly. This man was saved in the tax office. I wonder tonight, could this be the place of your conversion? Could you be saved tonight? What a start this would be in this mission. Maybe you're a backslider. The backslider in heart, you know what the Bible says, is filled with his own ways. Yeah, you're here tonight. It's good to be here tonight. But I pray that the Lord will call you as he called this man Matthew, the tax collector, this man who was receipt of custom. Of course, the worst type of sinner was the tax collector. Why was they the worst type of sinners? They were the pariah of society. They were the offscouring of the world, of the earth in the particular day. As far as the Jew was concerned, the tax collector was somebody not even to be looked at or spoken to in Israel. Why? Nobody likes tax collectors. Sure, we don't. We don't like tax collectors. But as far as the Jew was concerned, the tax collector was an employee of the Roman government. The Roman government were the occupying army in the days of Israel. And they were there set to take the taxes, and they employed these boys. And Matthew was one of these that was employed to be a tax collector. And he was hated by the Jews. And they were scoundrels, you know, because they lined their pockets with money. And they took beyond what they should have taken. Remember that little man Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? Remember Jesus passed through Jericho? It's interesting that. Matthew chapter 19. Or Luke chapter 19. Jesus passed through Jericho. And you'll discover that Jesus did no mighty miracle in Jericho. He passed through it. If you look at the history of revival in Ulster, you'll discover that there are certain areas in Ulster, certain towns, certain villages, certain townlands that the Lord passed through and never touched with revival. There are certain families, you know, and you can look at the history of the family, and generation after generation, there's a godly generation, and then you look at other families, and there's no Christianity whatsoever. Seems to be that Jesus passes by, passes through. Coleraine particularly was blessed in the 59 revival. Coleraine has a marvelous history. Brother, you're working in a great, great, great area. Because you've got a vast area around Coleraine, a vast hinterland, to spread the gospel that Jesus saves. And you've got a great history of revival movement in Coleraine. And Zacchaeus, remember, he was the wee man from Jericho. Jericho's a beautiful city, of course. It's called in the Bible the city of the palm trees. And you were going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. As you travel from Jerusalem, it's all the way down to the lowest part of the earth almost. The Dead Sea's down there. And as you go down, you see these feather-like palm trees in the distance, lovely green around Jericho. But when you go inside the city, it's a wicked city. It's a Palestinian city. In fact, it's out of bounds today to the Jew. Because it's a hotbed of rebellion. Jesus passed by. There are places that Christ couldn't do any mighty works because of unbelief. Can I say to you tonight, if you're in this meeting, don't let Christ pass you by. Don't let Christ pass you by. This man was converted here in the tax collector's office. And I want you to note something about him. I want you to note, this man who was a wicked sinner, this man who was a notorious sinner, this is the man the Lord called. Sometimes, you know, we come to gospel meetings and maybe coming in amongst folks, and we look around and we see everybody and we think to ourselves, you know, I couldn't fit in there. They wouldn't allow me in there because they don't know what I've done. They don't know the sins that I've committed. They don't know the wickedness of my heart. They don't know the evil that I have done. My sins are too black. Could the Lord save me? Hallelujah! There's power in the blood tonight. And there's sin-destroying power. And there's power to save you no matter how deep-dyed a sinner you are. You know what the problem is? Some people think they're too good. There's people that we knock the door in Randallstown, you know, and they say, look, I go to this church. And my father's going to that church, and my grandfather's going to that church, and I'll be buried in that church. Do you know you need to be saved? Don't talk to me about salvation. I remember my wife and me coming to this town, Coleraine, and the Presbyterian minister came to us and said, we've got a lovely pew for you and your wife, and you can get a seat in this church, and we'll make it nice and comfortable. You know, I said, you know, I was thinking I'd go down there to the Free Church in Hanover Place. He looked at me, he says, you wouldn't go to that rabble, would you? I says, I'll go to that rabble. I can remember that clearly. You know, maybe you're in this meeting and you think, well, I'm too evil. You're the very one that the Lord could save. Look what it says in verse 13. But go ye and learn what it meaneth. I love mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous. You see, the old critics of that day, the old religious Pharisees, they criticized Christ because he called this man who was a sinner, a publican. He was a notorious sinner. That's the one the Lord saved. And you know, that's so often how it happens. I know some folks know big Frank Smith. Ryan Smith, Frankie is his short name. Well, they called him Frankie after Frankenstein. That's right, because he's a huge fella. But you know, I had the joy of leading big Ryan Smith Frank to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ryan Smith was a notorious sinner. He used to be around Ballymena. He had a reputation in Ballymena as a hard man. He would have killed people, literally. And the day that he got saved, he had £200 in his pocket. And he went to the public house down in Horryville. And he was going to drink every penny of that £200. I remember him telling me that there was a fellow standing at the bar, and he looked at him the wrong way, and he says he was about to smash the glass and put it into his face. He says, but something stopped him. I remember getting a telephone call just near midnight. It was Saturday night. It was Sunday morning nearly. We have a prayer meeting on a Sunday morning. I usually get up at 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I thought to myself, well, I'll go anyway. So I went down, and the fella house went to his house and said to me, come on upstairs. I thought to myself, upstairs at that time of the night? What do you want me upstairs for? And I went upstairs, and there was Rodney Balmer lying on the floor. And there was Big Ryan, drunk, stocious drunk. Of course, he stands 6 foot 2 or 6 foot 3. And there was tore out of his mind, totally drunk out of his mind. I remember speaking to him. I didn't know him, never met him before. And I said to Ryan, you know, I says, you need to get saved. Whoa, what? He wrote like that. I didn't realize the notoriety of him. I didn't realize how wicked a man he was, or I wouldn't have said that. Well, I'm glad I didn't, because I did say that. And I remember spending hours after hours opening the Bible, and it seemed to be like a tug of war. One moment he was coming to Christ, and then the next moment he was going by. And Rodney Balmer was lying down in the flat of his face, crying to God that God would save him. About 4 o'clock in the morning, the big man broke. The tears started to flow down his eyes. And he says, Mr. Mullen, lead me to Christ. On the edge of the bed, I opened the scriptures and revealed to him, showed him how he was a sinner in the sight of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I opened the scriptures and showed him that he needed to repent of his sin. And then by simple faith, cry to Christ. And you know he did that. It was getting near 6 o'clock in the morning, and I had my prayer meeting. But the Lord made sure that I got to my prayer meeting. And I remember leaving that home, it must have been about 5 o'clock in the morning. You know what the devil said to me? He's not saved. It's just the drink speaking. It's just the drink. He's not saved at all. He's such a wicked sinner. I learned some of them there of what happened. He's just a wicked sinner. That morning, we had prayer. That morning, the morning meeting. Do you know he was in the morning meeting in Ronaldstown? Big Ryan. And he was in that morning meeting, and you see, in the night meeting came his wife as well, and she got converted. You know, there's power in the blood to save the vilest offender that truly believes. This man was a tax collector. That was his occupation. He got saved in this place. He was a wicked sinner. You know, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, you will notice that his name's called Matthew there. But if you turn over to Mark's Gospel chapter 2 with me, you'll see something else about this man. In Mark chapter 2, it's the same incident about this man, Matthew, but I want you to note in Mark's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 14, well, just to get the context, it says this, and he went forth, verse 13, Mark chapter 2, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted him, and he taught them. Verse 14, and it came to, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, see that, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of the custom, and said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. That's the same man as Matthew. Levi he's called there. That's interesting. Levi. What does that mean? He's called Matthew in Matthew chapter 9. He's called Levi here in Mark chapter 2. Levi was one of the tribes of Israel. Levi was one of the sons of Jacob. Remember that? Remember Jacob had 12 sons. Remember there was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and all the other boys. Levi was one of those sons. Something particular about Levi. Levi was the priestly tribe. If you read about the inheritance that all the sons of Jacob got, all the inheritance that they got in the promised land, some of them got cities and villages and townlands, but the tribe of Levi had no inheritance whatsoever. Do you know what the Bible says? Their inheritance was God. They were specially called to be priests of God. That's what that tribe was for. And they had been given the job of going into the holy place in the tabernacle and in the temple. And there in the sanctuary, they're worshiping God. They're sacrificing the animals and doing all the work of a priest. When this boy, Matthew, was born, he was born of that tribe, Levi. And that whole tribe is a priestly tribe. So when this boy came into this world, his mom and dad had this great hope that one day their son would be a priest, working in that highly privileged place of the sanctuary. They had great hopes for this boy. They had great ambitions for this boy. What a tremendous calling he had in life to be in the holy place there, a priest of God, a leader of God's people. No doubt his mother and father had great hopes for this boy, but they're going to be disappointed. They're going to be disappointed by this boy. Something happened along the way. Where was the pull of money? But this young man took a different direction than his mother and father, no doubt, hoped for him. And he didn't become a priestly man in the sanctuary. He became a tax collector. Maybe some of you tonight in this meeting, your mother and your father had great hopes and ambitions for you. Mothers and fathers who are Christians, born again believers, have great hopes for their children. There's nothing breaks the heart of a mother and father to know that their son or daughter is not walking the ways of Christ. And maybe there's a mother and father tonight and you had hopes for that child of yours. You prayed for them. You cry to God that God would bring them to Christ, but tonight they're far away. Maybe tonight you're in this meeting. You started out a few years ago and you wanted to live for Jesus Christ. But something happened and you took a different direction. And tonight you're not what you want to be. You want to live for Christ. But something has happened. But here's the good news. This man, Levi, who originally was this great son of a mother and father, this man heard the call of Christ. Even though he had some way down the road forsaken this great calling, he now comes to this place in his life where he realizes and he recognizes this is the only way. And Jesus Christ calls him to follow him and he rises up. I wonder tonight, will you rise up and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't care how far down the road of sin you've gone tonight. I know on the authority of God's word that there's forgiveness for sin in the precious blood of Christ. If we confess our sins, hallelujah. That's what the word says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Christ is faithful. What's he faithful to? He's faithful and just. He's faithful to the blood of atonement. Hallelujah. Do you know the first prayer in the Bible? If you look at the first prayer mentioned in the Bible, first prayer is the prayer from the blood. The blood. Of righteous Abel. You read that, cries out. The blood of Abel cries out. That's the first prayer in the Bible. And it's the prayer of the blood. And if the blood of righteous Abel cries out, how much more does the blood of Jesus Christ cry out? Oh, there's power in the blood. I don't care how far down the road of sin you've gone. Hallelujah. Every sin must go underneath the cleansing flow. Are you saved tonight? Have you come to the fountain of precious blood? Look at verse 9 with me of Matthew chapter 9. We have the occupation of this man. Look at the opportunity. I know time has gone. It says in verse 9, chapter 9, as Jesus passed forth from thence, Mark chapter 2 says, as he passed by. Capernaum, this is where Jesus Christ was, is just up on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater sea. All our other seas are all salt waters. Everything in Israel is different. Everything in Israel is different. The Dead Sea is known as the Dead Sea because nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Why is it the Dead Sea? Nothing exists in it. But if you can't swim, you'll swim in the Dead Sea. You can sit there and read a newspaper in the Dead Sea. Why? Because it's all full of minerals, and especially salt. It'll keep you buoyant. It's the Dead Sea. It takes everything in. It gives nothing out. There's no outlet to the Dead Sea. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. It's just like a Christian, you know. A Christian takes everything in and gives nothing out. It becomes dead. The Sea of Galilee was where Jesus was, freshwater sea. The River Jordan flows into the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Tiberias, it's known sometimes as the other. And Christ did most of his great miracles there. But the thing that I want you to notice is this, that Jesus is passing by that way. He'll never come that way again. It says he passed by or passed forth. You might never have another opportunity like this. You might never have to get saved, to get restored. I believe there'll never be another meeting like this Thursday night meeting. Never be. You'll have a different meeting tomorrow night. But the Christ that passes by you tonight may pass by you forever. I remember some years ago we had a young fellow from Anderson Town in Republican West Belfast. And he was given testimony at a youth rallies. He got converted, Roman Catholic, up in the Republican area of West Belfast. And his mother and father had a caravan away down in County Down, way beyond Newcastle. And him and his friends were going down a weekend. They were loading themselves up with drink, beer, cans of beer, all sorts of alcoholic drink. And they were going down for the weekend, him and his friends, to their mother and father's caravan. And during that weekend of drinking, something troubled this young man, a Roman Catholic, something troubled him. Conscience was smiting him. And on a Saturday, he decided to go up into Newcastle. And if you've ever been down to Newcastle on a Saturday, there's open-air preachers in Newcastle on a Saturday. And a man was standing there preaching the gospel. And this young fellow stood and listened to him at a distance. Roman Catholic fellow. And as the man was preaching, God's work, God's spirit was thriving with this young man, started touching his heart, convicting him of his sin and his need of getting a savior. And he was greatly troubled as he listened to this open-air preacher. Sometimes we think in the open air we're not doing nothing. Sometimes open-air preachers get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Keep preaching. And the man finished, and that young fella, that Roman Catholic, Republican, Roman Catholic fella, decided to wait till the end of the meeting and went to the evangelist. The evangelist and him stood beside at a door in the town of Newcastle. And the evangelist began to speak to him about the Lord. And the young fellow said, and he thought to himself, this is my opportunity. I need to get right with God. And there and there, on the pavement at that open door, that evangelist led that young man to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus passed by that way. And that young man took the opportunity and grasped it with both hands. A Roman Catholic fella! And you know, shortly after that, his brother came to Christ as well. You know, God's doing a work amongst Roman Catholics. We Roman Catholics coming into our children's meeting on a Friday night. We had a wee girl, Casey, three Friday nights ago. From Crumlin Road in Belfast, came to her meetings, one of her meetings. And you know something? She stayed behind and she asked the Lord Jesus Christ into her heart. And you know, she said, this is the best night I've ever had. And when she went into the wee minibus that brought her, she says, I can't curse now. That's a wee conversion. She's converted. I can't curse now. We Roman Catholic. We Portuguese children. We Portuguese, one wee fella, Marco. We Portuguese fella, coming to the meetings and you know he got saved. The other night, Andrew Stewart, David Stewart's brother, was taking the children's meeting. And they come up after, he goes to Roman Catholic school, of course, but he comes to our Friday meeting. And they come up to Andrew. and he just needed reassurance. He'd asked the Lord into his heart, and he just wanted to know, had he prayed the right prayer? See, he's confused at the school. But Andrew said, it's not the right prayer. It's Christ that saves you. No matter what prayer you pray, if you ask him into your heart, the Lord will save you. And you know, tonight, the Lord will save you. And this is a passing opportunity. This is the last, maybe, opportunity you'll ever have. You could go from this meeting, and you could go into a Christ rejecter's hell. One of our youth rallies, I've said it before, young Joel from Oma, you're having the preacher there tomorrow night, Reverend John Morrow. Him and I have been colleagues for donkey's years. And this young fella had a 12:15 left our youth rally with two other fellas in the car to go to Oma. Joel, 19. At 12:45, half an hour after that, he was killed. He was killed. You can imagine the heartache. Young Joel was saved. You can imagine the heartache of Joel's mom and dad to this very day. This very day, half an hour after he entered into God's eternity. What I'm saying is this: this could be your last opportunity. But what did Matthew do in Matthew chapter 9? I want you to notice. The Lord says to him in verse 9, follow me. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the seat of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Just two words. Just two words. He didn't say, Jesus Christ didn't say to Matthew, let me show you the Roman road. The Lord didn't say, let me show you the Roman road. He didn't say, I'll show you God's plan for a happy life. No, he didn't do that. You know what he said to Matthew? Follow me. Follow me. Just two words. No long exposition of how to get saved. You say to me, how do I get to heaven? Follow Jesus Christ. You want to go to glory? Christ says, follow me. You want to have a meaningful life? Follow me, says Jesus Christ. You want to have your sins forgiven? Follow me. You know where Christ was going to? He was going to the cross. He was going to die on the cross and shed his blood for sinners, guilty sinners, for Matthew. And if you're in this meeting saved tonight, Christ died for you. I wonder what Matthew thought. He could have said, I need to think it over. Some people say to me, I can't make a quick decision. Some people say to me, I'm waiting for the right moment. I'm waiting till I feel different. If you wait till you feel different, you'll go to hell. Some people say, I'm waiting, you know, till I feel the goose pimples go up and down my back. Some of you know tonight you need to get right with God. And you know what you need to do? You know what this man did? In verse 9, it says he arose and followed him. He just got up and followed him. He just arose. Just came to Christ. Not follow a church or a congregation or a ceremony. Not follow through the waters of baptism. Might make you wetter, but no better. You say, well, I need to become a communicant member of the church. We believe in communicant members of the church. That's not how you're a Christian. Need to get my name on the roll. Might as well be on a sausage roll. You need to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He arose. He arose. You know, Christ always lifts you. That's what it says, he arose. You know, the gospel of Christ lifts a people up. You know, this country of ours is sinking down. Sinking down into the gutter and mire of wickedness. You know why? It's cast Christ out. And a country that rejects the gospel, that country goes down the shit. Ah, but Jesus Christ lifts you up. He lifts you heavenwards. He gives you a life to live for. He washes your sin. He gives you a standing. He arose. He stood up. He gives you a standing. Standing that is righteous before a holy God. And you see, when God looks upon you and you're in Christ and you get saved, he doesn't see your sins. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And all your sins are washed away in his precious blood. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath the Lord removed our transgressions from us. Let me ask you the question, have you followed Christ? Are you going to follow Christ? As far as the east is from the west, he casts our sins into the depths of his sea. There was a preacher, and he had a member of his congregation, and he used to shout, hallelujah. Hallelujah, all the time. Praise the Lord. And he used to get up in the minister's nose at times. And the preacher said to him, why are you shouting hallelujah? He says, you know, some of those passages I read there about the Lord casting my sins into the depths of the sea, it brings me to rejoice. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And he kept going on at the meetings like that till he actually disrupted the meetings. So they got him a wee room outside. And one day the preacher was preaching and he heard this hallelujah shouting again. He wondered what he's shouting about, because they'd taken the Bible from him. But he got an old geological book. There was an old geological book in there. And he was reading this geological book, and it was talking about the depths of the sea, went miles and miles down. And he thought to himself, that's where my sins are. Hallelujah! That's where Matthew's sins were. He rose, and he followed. And you know something? What a change. His name was changed from Levi to Matthew. The name Levi was his old name. Matthew means, you know what Matthew means? Gift of God. He'd taken the greatest gift that anybody could take, the gift of eternal life. What a change. What a wonderful change was wrought in his heart since Jesus saved him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This man, Matthew, had his name changed. Wonder tonight, are you going to experience the life-changing experience of having Christ in your life? He changes you. He washes you clean. He makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. He gives you a life worth living for. I come to give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Abundant life. I'm saved quite a number of years. You know something? Wouldn't change it for all the money in the world. It's the greatest blessing ever known and ever given to man. May you experience that. May God bless his word to our hearts.